Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
All right, all right. As always, it is my sincere pleasure to welcome you to the Light of Truth radio broadcast, where for an hour each week, we come together to learn, to grow, to discuss, and to refocus on Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Now, as promised last week, today we will be getting into Paul's prophecy concerning the last days, because once you begin to dissect it, once you begin to really get into it, that's what it is. It's a prophecy. It is a prophecy within a letter written to his protege, Timothy, to his spiritual son, as it were. And as I mentioned during the last broadcast, it fascinates me how often the writers of the New Testament prophesied without identifying it as such. So they were prophesying without knowing they were prophesying, or without letting the reader know they were prophesying. Under the unction of the Holy Spirit and via the inspiration of God, these men spoke of the last days. They spoke of the times in which we are living. They saw beyond the veil of the present, and they wrote down what they saw faithfully. It is astounding how much of what was written is coming to pass before our very eyes. And although things may look grim, although things may look dark, Jesus himself told us that when we would see these things beginning to happen, we should look up, because our salvation draws nigh. Now, at this particular juncture, we could readily get into the whole, how could we see the things happening if we're not supposed to be here in the first place question, and I think rightly so. But I will resist the temptation, because I promised you we would discuss a wholly different topic today, and I intend to keep my word. Now, even by simply skimming the words of Jesus regarding the last days, there is enough empirical evidence to make us question the entirety of the pre-tribulation doctrine. But perhaps one of these days we will do an entire program on just this particular topic, because it's fascinating to me how so many believers have come to believe this doctrine when it has no biblical anchor. I'm sorry. If you believe it, show me the biblical anchor, and perhaps I'll change my mind. I want to change my mind. To be honest with you, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to live through the tribulation, even though I know God will protect his children through it. But there's no biblical anchor. Jesus doesn't say that we will not be here. Revelation doesn't say that we will not be here. And so if you can't find it in the Word of God, even though it sounds really good to the flesh, even though we want to believe it, we must reject it because it's not in the Word of God. I don't know. It's all the church in the world is talking about nowadays is fairness, you know? And since fairness is at the forefront of our minds, all that I would ask is, how is it fair for those in other nations who endure martyrdom for their faith? How is it fair to them? How is it fair for them? How can we call it just that they endure unto death while we expect to be raptured out before suffering the indignity of a hangnail or a paper cut? It's just a thought, you know? I know it's not a fun thought, but it's a thought that should make us think a little. It's a thought that should make us understand the madness and selfishness of this doctrine that so many are parroting about us never needing to worry about being tested, about proving our faith, about standing for the truth, or a handful of other inconveniences other believers throughout the world are having to contend with. So think on that, dwell on that, pray on that. Read your word, read your Bible. It does say in the book that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, if it is a certainty, then it's incumbent upon me to prepare my heart for the eventuality of persecution, knowing that the Word of God doesn't lie. I think it's time that we embrace the truism that God judges without partiality. It's time to embrace the undeniable truth that we are not more special than any other of God's creation simply because of our geographical location. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. So, as I said, on today's program, we will delve into the book of 2 Timothy a bit, but not before we see what's happening in the world, do another segment of Portraits of Peace, answer your questions, and whatever else may come along the way. So now, I realize it seems like an hour a week just isn't enough, doesn't it? As soon as I get all the gear I need together, I will be recording audio podcasts that Gino will likely put up somewhere on topics ranging from current events to prophecy to biblical doctrine to teaching to the preeminence of Jesus and whatever else may seem relevant at the time. So if you would like more content, at least recorded content, drop us a line. Let us know. It will help prioritize my already bloated schedule because I do have things to do. My plate is full to overflowing, but I will carve out some time to do a little audio if it is desired. So let's put it that way. Now, before we get into anything else, I just wanted to fill you in on the latest news, namely that Target has now lost approximately $4.5 billion of its value since it's made the decision to put the wives and daughters of the average American family in danger with their transgender bathroom policy. Now, 2 weeks ago, it was like $1.5 billion or $2 billion. Now it's up to $4.5 billion. But the CEO is still clinging to the notion of social engineering via policy implementations. I guess places like Target and other such corporations forgot that they were in the business of customer service and not customer endangerment. So, look, I know a lot of people, especially Christians, are against the notion of boycotts. But here's the breaking news. It's working. I repeat, it's working. Eventually, the bleeding will be too much, and they will cry uncle. They will fire the CEO, they will restructure their top brass, and they'll come out with some half-hearted apology and retraction. A $4.5 billion hit is nothing to scoff at. No matter how much you're worth, you feel it. It stings a little. Now, the key here is for the church not to get distracted, not to go off looking for other shiny things, but to keep the pressure on. It's all about consistency and about applying pressure throughout. Anyway, I thought I'd let you know about that little tidbit. And oh, by the way, I don't have time to look into it. But if there are any of you out there who are of the entrepreneurial inclination, I do have some great t-shirt ideas for you. So get a pen and pencil ready. Write these down, get them screen printed, and I promise you they'll sell like hotcakes. So here are just a few off the top of my head. Target, endangering your loved ones since 2016. Another one would be target, because a pervert's feelings matters more to us than your safety. Or you can try the age-old favorite, target, because filming your loved ones on the potty is our constitutional right. And right now, probably what the CEO must be feeling, target, stupid hurts, we ought to know. Like I said, just a few off the top of my head. So to those of you that will be making a killing on these, you're welcome. And don't forget to give to God what belongs to God. So anyway, Brother Douglas, I know that you're the one that wrote whether the boycott thing was viable or if it would work. All I can say is that $4.5 billion says that it does work. But it also tells us that the average citizen is sick and tired of being manipulated by those in the media and by multinational corporations. People are just sick of it. They're done with it. We will no longer be coerced into calling good evil and evil good. We will no longer be coerced into calling the aberrant normal, and we will no longer be coerced into going along with the darkness simply because it is the path of least resistance. We can't. We can no longer afford to go along just to get along because we see where it's going. The agenda is as plain as day for those who want to see it for what it is. They are attempting to normalize the abnormal. That's the whole kit and caboodle right there. They're attempting to normalize the abnormal. They're attempting to make common what up until recently has been fringe. It's the way the devil always works. And it will not stop here. Listen to me. It will not stop here. I know I've said it to you before, and I'm going to keep repeating it because I don't want you to be caught unaware. I don't want you to all of a sudden go, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're going there, because they're going to go there. I don't want you to think that if we give in to this transgenderism nonsense, it will all be over and we can get back to our lives, because it won't end here. It never ends with darkness. Darkness is intent upon destroying the light. As long as light remains, the darkness will continue to attempt to advance until it is stopped. So there's always another frontier for the godless and the perverted. If they win this battle, next up, I guarantee you, will be bestiality and pedophilia, because that's the only place they can go. That's the only thing left. Now, I know it doesn't sound plausible, but I guarantee you within the next 12 months, if things continue to accelerate at the pace they've been accelerating, bestiality and pedophilia will be the spotlight. They will be the things focused upon rather than transgenderism. And the same lame arguments will be made about these aberrations as have been made about past aberrations. Who are you to judge love? Remember that? Christians are saying it. It makes me go mad. Who are you to judge love? But they're probably going to throw in a don't be a zoophobic. You're a bigot. That's what you are. You're a bigot. You're a big old narrow-minded bigot. Because you won't embrace love between a man and his pet. You're just a hater. You're a monster. And you deserve to be shunned. And you deserve to have your business shut down. And you deserve to have your livelihood taken away. Because you said, this isn't right. Who are you to say this isn't right? How dare you? How dare you judge something, you know, somebody less than 1% of the population does? How can you call that abnormal? Look, by now we should have learned. We should have learned the lesson that evil doesn't stop until it has utterly destroyed its host. And yes, it is evil. It is sin. It is abomination. It is abnormal. It is abhorrent. And more people than they would like to admit are thinking it. But too many are afraid to say anything about it. So there, I said it for you. It's wrong. By the way, we have a story that we're going to get to that actually proves Paul's prophecy regarding the times in which we're living. And it's good. Anyway, I thought I'd just let you know and get that out there and hopefully encourage you, because your resistance to the darkness is not in vain. We need to understand this. We need to make it so real in our hearts that it becomes an undeniable part of us. Resistance to darkness is never in vain. Resistance to the devil is never in vain. And those who have never resisted the devil will be pleasantly surprised when they discover that if they resist the devil, he will flee. Please understand that the devil is a coward just like his minions. They prey on indifference. They prey on ignorance. Count on the fact that you are too busy with other things to notice what they're up to. They're counting on this. They're counting on you not to notice. They're counting on you not to do anything. They're counting on you not to be able to identify their agenda. And I'm going to throw this out there because I know it's going to happen sooner rather than later. So just a fair warning. Very soon, they will attempt to change the narrative. They'll begin to refocus and reshift the argument. And they'll begin to decry all the Target employees that are being hurt by the unloving Christians who decided to boycott them. I guarantee you this is coming. As sure as it's Thursday evening, this will be the next narrative in the news cycle and in the media and all the mouthpieces of darkness. How selfish people trying to prove a point are endangering the jobs of Target employees nationwide. I beg you, do not waver. I repeat, do not waver. The Target employees should join in and demand that the board of directors oust the morons who implemented this policy in the first place, starting with their CEO, who is still trying to defend it after losing almost $5 billion, and that they distance themselves from this agenda, and that they validate the concerns of parents throughout this nation. Look, there's already news bursts of men entering women's bathrooms throughout Target stores in the nation and filming them and making them feel uncomfortable. This is only the beginning. So do not waver. There's enough stores selling Chinese baubles where you will never need to shop at Target again. In a pinch, go to eBay. Look, silence will be the death of us, as will indifference. I don't know about you, but I for one couldn't live with myself if I knew I'd done absolutely nothing to try and stem this tide. Even if I go down, I'm going down fighting, because I know that I'm in the right. I know that truth is on my side, and I know that I'm standing on my convictions. Now, I could go on, but it'll just be another hour of ranting if I do. So let's just go on to the Portraits of Peace segment. And yes, we do have a Portraits of Peace segment on tonight's broadcast. Unfortunately, and this particular Portrait of Peace comes from a sleepy little town in Germany called Grafing. A 27-year-old man was arrested after killing one man and injuring three others at the local train station. How? By stabbing at them with a knife. And he was reported as yelling, "Allahu Akbar," and "You infidels," while going about his murderous rampage. Now, just a question here. I don't know, just I don't know, deductive reasoning. Call it that, deductive reasoning. Ever wonder why you never hear about anyone going on a rampage while yelling Jesus is Lord? So much for the different branches of the same tree argument, or that Christianity and Islam are equally violent and murderous. Newsflash, nobody believes it anymore. Call it the religion of peace until you're blue in the face. Nobody believes it anymore. Even though everyone's attempting to shovel this nonsense double time, it seems, reality is shattering their illusion. So, Rick Warren, just stop. Please. I'm begging you. Just stop telling us how the God of the Bible and Allah are the same, and how we're supposed to embrace the religion of peace. Now, since the stabbing rampage, it seems as though, by sheer magic, Germany has discovered no less than 369 suspected Islamic State terrorists among the arriving migrants. There's a headline for you. So it seems as though man's self-destructive tendencies truly are astounding. Now, personally, I believe we haven't seen anything yet as far as the carnage that will take place in Europe shortly. And you know what? I'm willing to bet that not one of those committing murder or atrocity will be yelling, "Jesus is Lord." And now a message from our fearless leader. To anyone and everyone who is moderately successful in their career field, it wasn't nothing you did. You just got lucky. I will repeat the message because it is profound. It wasn't nothing you did. You just got lucky. So there. If you went to school for a decade and applied yourself and graduated with honors and are now a doctor or a lawyer or a surgeon, if you sacrificed your time and your loved ones and started a business that grew and you made something of yourself, if you decided to write a book and it became a bestseller, guess what? It wasn't nothing that you did. You just got lucky. So don't have an attitude. Seriously, I read this and where's the common ground here? When hard work and dedication is confused for luck by our own president, how vapid a society have we become that we take the successes of individuals who dedicated themselves to their profession and flippantly tell them, "You just got lucky, don't have an attitude." I don't know, I just thought I'd mention that because it struck me as both condescending, uninformed, utterly moronic, and very, very telling. Anyway, with that, I guess we will segue into the questions portion of our program. And our first question comes from who else but our brother Douglas. He has become a weekly figure in our program, and I thank Brother Douglas for listening. And as I've mentioned before, yes, there is a Brother Douglas, and I've met him. And it says, "Dear Michael Boldea," always with both names, "I have a few questions. I hope they're not stupid ones. Never, there's no such thing as a stupid question. Sometimes there are stupid answers, but there's no such thing as a stupid question." And his question has to do with Ephesians 4, specifically verses 11 through 16. And it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, that it were so, dear fellows, oh, that it were so. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Premeditated deception. What is happening in the American church today is premeditated deception. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. Amen. Now, in these scriptures, Brother Douglas said, I understand it to mean that we have been given the fivefold ministry. My question specifically is, where are the apostles? Do we still have the ministry of the apostles? And if so, why do we see the confusion in the church today? Good question. See, not a stupid question, an excellent question, a complicated question, a question that doesn't have an easy answer, but a good question nonetheless. Now, let me preface by saying, even when Jesus walked the earth, there were only 12 apostles. So of all the fivefold ministries, the calling of an apostle, at least in my estimation, at least in my experience, is the rarest of all the callings. That said, I do believe that there are men walking in the authority and the calling of apostle without calling themselves apostles. The flip side of that being that there are men who are calling themselves apostles who are not apostles, or who are apostles in name only. How do I put this? The greatest need for the office or the calling of an apostle was, of course, before the Word of God was in written form, before the Bible was put together by the unction of God, because it was then that men learned doctrine by word of mouth or by the teachings of the apostles. Now, I do agree that there is much confusion in the church, but a very large portion of that is caused because of men's desire to twist scripture. A vast amount of the confusion is caused by men's desire to widen the narrow path of faith. Much of the confusion, in many cases, is likewise caused by men's desire to defend their denomination rather than the truth of the Bible. Look, even if there were an abundance of apostles in the church today, the problems that we're having would be no less prevalent, because men today believe that what God wants is not obedience, but a conversation. I'm sure you've heard this because it's become a popular meme. Well, God wants a conversation. Let's have a conversation with God. Now, if you can show me anywhere within the Word of God that he desires a conversation over obedience, I'd be willing to indulge. I'd even be willing to admit that I'm wrong. But having read the Bible more than a few times, I can tell you without equivocation that nowhere in the Word of God do you find him desiring a conversation over obedience with his people. I have, however, found places where we are told that obedience is worth more to God than sacrifice is. But as far as having a conversation with God whereby we attempt to show him the error of his ways and how obtuse he is vis-a-vis all the issues of the modern era, not so much. You want to know why there's so much confusion in the church? because men want to hold on to their sin and still have a hope of salvation. Because men want to have divided hearts and then demand that God be okay with it. Because the desire of the multitude is not to follow after Christ. It is not to deny themselves and pick up their crosses. The desire of the multitude is fire insurance, pure and simple. The cry of the church today isn't, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" The cry of the church today is, "Lord, what more can you give me?" We've all seen it. Money! Come to me now! I say money! How sad. How tragic. But that passes for church. We simply don't want to obey the word of God. We simply don't want to live by the edicts of the gospel. But we still want to call ourselves sons and daughters of He who was and is to come. Look, we've talked about this during the last program, I believe. If you take what the Bible says about individuals who aspire to the position of bishop within the household of faith and apply it, you'd have to fire at least 3/4 of the pastors currently shepherding churches outright. The word of God would disqualify them. They are disqualified because they don't meet the criteria, because they don't meet the requirement. But do you see anyone stepping down? Do you see anyone being removed from office? No, you don't, because compromised sheep hold up compromised shepherds, knowing that the compromised shepherd will not point out their sin and compromise. It's as simple as that. It's basic mathematics. I'm going to say it again. You don't see calls for shepherds to step down because compromised sheep hold up compromised shepherds, knowing that these compromised shepherds will never point out their sin, will never call them to repentance. Because if I know I'm guilty of the self-same thing that you are, well, we'll just have an unspoken agreement, wherein we just don't mention it. We don't talk about it. We don't bring it out into the light of day. We just brush it under the rug. And we allow hypocrisy to reign supreme. My question, and it's a heavy one, is whether the church, or at least what we would call the church, is still redeemable. I often wonder if there is yet enough light, if there is yet enough life and goodness left in it to try to resuscitate it. Now, if the answer is yes, then dragging the whole thing into the light of day must be the first step on a very long journey, because sunlight is the best disinfectant. When was it? I think it was yesterday. It's a recent article. I read an article that begged the question of whether or not pastors who commit adultery should be permanently banned from the pulpit. How is this even a debate? How is this even a question? Oh, and for those of you in the audience who are United Methodists, if you are on heart medication, you might want to grab a handful, because there's an article that I want to get to that correlates with Paul's warnings about the last days that is very telling. as to the spiritual climate of the day. But back to Brother Douglas's question. Yes, I do believe there are still apostles. But because we have the written word, the need for apostles has greatly diminished. Now, personally, I do not believe that an increase in apostles today would lessen the confusion, because if they do not listen to the word, they will not listen to the apostles either. It's like the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man asked to go and warn his brothers, Abraham's answer applies to today's spiritual condition as well. Abraham said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Men have fashioned their own God. Men have fashioned their own doctrine. Men have fashioned their own path, and they will not be persuaded because they love their flesh more than they love God. And anything beyond that is simply lip service. Now, I realize this sounds mean. Even to my own ears, it sounds mean, but it is nevertheless the truth. You know what? Truth isn't always glamorous. It isn't always warm and cuddly. Truth isn't always welcoming. Sometimes truth is painful and abrasive and earth-shattering. But it is nevertheless the truth. Now, Brother Douglas continues and says, why has the church been carried about with every wind of doctrine? Maybe I do not have a correct understanding of what the calling of an apostle entails, but it seems they planted churches, corrected false doctrine, and established doctrine, had oversight over the churches, and set things in order. What happened? Good question. Well, Brother Douglas, what happened is that church became a business. All right, there. I said it. What happened is that church became a business. It became a way by which men of less than average intelligence could swindle large numbers of people out of their hard-earned money only if they contoured and massaged the message of God. And so we have what passes for the church today. The moment that the church started talking about golden parachutes and retirement and business plans and growth charts and doctrine polling and other such things, the message of the cross got blurred. The message of the cross got diluted. And those who ought to have been representatives of Christ became representatives of self. You want to do a really fun exercise? I'm going to get in trouble for this. Check and see how many ministers and evangelists and spiritual men of renown have their own names as their ministry banners, as their ministry title. It is likely more than you thought. And it goes a long way to explaining why we're in the mess that we're in, spiritually speaking. Let me just get you started. Benny Hinn Ministries. Joyce Meyer Ministries. Joan Hagee Ministries. Joel Osteen Ministries. Kenneth Copeland Ministries. Yes, I know Jesus Ministries was taken. But do you get what I'm trying to say? When men make it about themselves, when the whole of their existence is predicated on meeting a growth chart, when they know that if they tailor a message just so, their income will increase by 10%, at least, then they make the compromise. And they do it over and over and over again. Let's be honest, shall we? Joel Osteen didn't get to where he is because he's preaching the truth. the world only loves those of like mind and those of like spirit. But I'm getting off track. So Brother Douglas concludes his question, and he simply says, "Thank you for always taking the time to answer my questions. God bless you." Brother Douglas, God bless you, and thank you for listening. And our second question today was emailed to my personal account. So it's someone who at least knows my email address, and it says, "I listened to your program last week, and it was deeply troubling to me. Who are you to say women can't be pastors or bishops? Who are you to talk down to women? I used to like you until I realized what a misogynist you are." Thank you. "We can all do things through Christ who strengthens us." Or no, wait, hold on. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and that includes being a bishop. "I never pegged you for such a legalist. I guess I was wrong. Sincerely, Susan." Well, Susan, I guess there was no question there, was there? But just to recap what I said last week, or I don't know if it was last week, but what I said, it's the Bible that talks about the qualifications of a bishop. And it's the Bible that uses the male he rather than they or she or whatever other gender-neutral nonsensical thing college kids have come up with nowadays. It's the Bible that talks about him being the husband of one wife. Look, why is it so hard for us to accept that there are some things that men can do that women cannot? There are some things that women can do that men cannot, and there are some things that men shouldn't do, even though they might be able to do, although women do them all the time. As well as certain things that women shouldn't do, even though they might be able to do them. I will never try to walk in a pair of 6-inch heels, even though I see my wife doing it all the time, and even though I could probably do it. It's not going to happen. And that's just one example of something that we shouldn't do, even though we might be able to pull it off as men. The Word of God is specific. It's not me that you should be angry at. It's that your argument is with. Whether you receive it or not is wholly up to you. I was asked about what the Bible says. I reiterated what the Bible says. And just to nip it in the bud, I believe what the Bible says, because if I didn't, it would disqualify me from calling myself a son of God. This has absolutely nothing to do with patriarchy. This has nothing to do with misogyny. This has everything to do with the Word of God. And what the Word of God says, and not... Look, not just on this topic, but on every other topic. And what the Word of God says is very clear. Now, you may be able to do all things through Christ, but not if it goes against His Word. Let's stop misappropriating Scripture just to make ourselves feel better. This is not a hashtag religion. This is a relationship faith. So don't you dare try to hashtag me, Susan. I can do all things through Christ. Not if the Word of God says you can't. You do see how that would be a contradictory thing, don't you? Anyway, since Susan didn't have a question, and all we received this week were these two questions, we will delve back into Paul's prophetic utterance. All right, I got a little heated. I'm not apologizing, but I didn't do anything wrong, so I'm not going to apologize. But I'm not a misogynist, and you know what? Tell me what was so wrong with patriarchy. The world, as it descends deeper and further into darkness, into this gender neutrality idiocy, And tell me what was so wrong with patriarchy. Anyway, let's go to 2 Timothy, because I can just waste the next 15 minutes talking about this, but I choose not to, because it's irrelevant and foolhardy. Because when we start thinking like the world, we speak stupid things. And we begin to misappropriate the word of God to the point that we should be ashamed of ourselves. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this: "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." And now, in just these three verses, we have about five programs worth of truth to unpack. Even at this first reading, without really getting in depth, there are a handful of truths that we must establish, because it will set the tone for the rest of this teaching. As I said, chances are we won't even be scratching the surface of these three verses on today's broadcast, but fear not. Lord willing, we will stay on this topic for some time to come. Now, the first thing that we have to take into account, the thing that we must understand, is that Paul is specifically talking about the last days. It is here at the beginning of the third chapter of his letter to Timothy that Paul begins to prophesy. Paul is literally foreshadowing and foretelling or prophesying what things will be like in the last days, and he calls these times perilous or times of stress. Now, although you won't hear many sermons preached on the following observation, what we must likewise realize is that when Paul is referencing the state of men, he is not referencing the state of men in the world, but rather the state of individuals within the church. Now, why would I say something so outlandish? Well, because if this were not the case, then certain of Paul's words would make absolutely no sense. Among the many flaws the men about which Paul is speaking will have, there are three that would make no sense if he were not speaking about the church. The first is they would be unholy. The second is they would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And the third is that they would have a form of godliness but deny its power. Now, even in Paul's day, the world was unholy. Even in Paul's day, they loved pleasure rather than God. And so for him to highlight these things in regard to the last days would be pointless. In fact, those of the world in Paul's day did all the things that he wrote about in these three verses. But the big takeaway, the big difference, what Paul saw through the revelatory power of the Holy Spirit, is that these things would be taking place in the church. On that note, I promised you I would share the latest news from the United Methodist Church. And it is this, and again, if you are a Methodist and have been known to have heart issues, consider yourself warned. More than 100 pastors, deacons, and church leaders reveal they are lesbian, gay, bisexual, trans, queer, questioning, and intersex. By the way, before we get into the article, can anyone tell me what intersex is? Anyway, now what the title of this article should have said is more than 100 pastors, deacons, and church leaders have disqualified themselves by admitting they love their sin more than they love God. But just so you understand that Paul's prophecy is coming to pass before our very eyes, I'm going to read some of this article to you. It says, just one day before the United Methodist Church geared up for its general conference beginning on Tuesday, more than 100 pastors, deacons, elders, and ministry staff publicly came out as members of the LGBTQQQ community. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Anyway, there's no I in there, so I guess they left out the intersex. Whatever that is. It was a move intended to bring increased attention to an issue that the denomination is slated to contend with in the coming days as its members convene in Oregon for a central meeting that is held once every 4 years. And within this letter, of course, it says, while we have sought to remain faithful to our call and covenant, no, you did not. You are a liar. You are a pervert. You are a heathen. You did not seek to remain faithful to your call and covenant. You sought to remain faithful to your flesh. But it says, you have not always remained faithful to us, reads the letter, which was organized by a group called Reconciling Ministries Network, or its other name, Lucifer's Forked Tongue. And it addresses, actually the letter is addressed to the United Methodist Church. While you have welcomed us as pastors and youth leaders, you should really check on the youth leaders. District superintendents, bishops, professors, missionaries, and other forms of religious service, you have required that we not bring our full selves to ministry, that we hide from you our sexual orientation and gender identities. The letter went on to say that people in LGBTQIS community have been forced to conceal a core part. If that's a core part of you, you shouldn't be in ministry to begin with until it is repented of. Now, a core part of themselves in many churches across the country pushing back against those who are calling for members of the community to separate themselves. Is leaving home ever that simple? We are United Methodists because there is no other denomination with our unique connectional polity and distinctive Wesleyan spirituality. If the Wesleys were alive today, they would die of shame. If John Wesley were alive today, he would disavow the Methodist denomination. Let's be clear. These are not Wesleyans. They're not Methodists. We are here because God has called us to serve in this denomination, and our souls are fed by the theology, which is, no, it's not. Shut up. Don't lie. Your soul's not fed. Your soul's fed with darkness. And you're trying to coerce people and make them believe that sin is no longer sin. Dear Lord, I'm not even going to keep reading this. It's just irritating. You can't legislate against God's call. No, but you have to qualify for God's call. Stop with the stupid. Seriously, how much more of this can we take? This is just nonsense. So, again, basically, let's just lay it out there. Basically, what these 100 people are saying is that what we want is to retain our sin. We want to retain our rebellion. We want to retain our perversion and still be embraced and lauded and affirmed and accepted as shepherds of God's people. That's what they're saying. There is great pressure being brought to bear on the household of faith to call holy what is unholy, to call righteous what is unrighteous, and to call moral what is immoral. Perversion has always existed. Sin has always existed. Aberrant behavior has always existed. But this is the first time in history when it is being called upon to be embraced by the church and to no longer be called sin or aberrant behavior. This is not the world living as the world any longer. It is individuals within the church attempting to twist the Word of God to fit their lifestyle rather than changing their lifestyle to fit the Word of God. Essence. Men have made themselves as gods, and as such they can dictate what is and is not acceptable. Perilous times indeed, my friends, perilous times indeed. So let's break this down a bit further, since we have a little time. The first thing that Paul says will define the last days is that men will be lovers of themselves. Look, it's no secret and it's no accident that hedonism has taken on proportions unseen since perhaps the apex of the Roman Empire. Let's be honest. Let's face it. We're living amidst a generation of publicity whores. And there are even some who are willing to go to great lengths just to get a little attention. Can anyone say Bruce Jenner? Indubitably. Now, from the selfie craze to the inking craze to the cutting craze to the shave, have your head so you can look like you just got out of surgery craze, it's all because of love of self. It's the self-obsession. And the self-obsession is even being fueled by what calls itself the church. This is how Joel Osteen became what he is, because he fueled self-obsession. It's all about you, baby. It's all about you. No, it's not. The last thing it's about is you. It's about Jesus. And if it's not about Jesus, then you're lost. Because when the heart is full of self, there is no room for God. I'm going to repeat that because it's profound. When the heart is full of self, there is no room for God. Yet self is what we're preached pulpits day in and day out. Tell me how this will have a good end. Tell me how we will stand against the darkness if this is the road that we continue going down. Anyway, it would seem as though we are perilously close to the end of our show. And so I thank you for listening. I thank you for your questions, and please send more. And I don't know what we'll be talking about next week, but I think we will continue in 2 Timothy. Because it's timely and it's necessary for the household of faith to understand just how perilous the times that we're living in are. Until next week, God bless you. God be with you. Gino, it's yours.
Thank you, Michael. Very, very sobering show tonight, especially dealing with the letter about the United Methodist Church. And please urge your friends to listen to this show when it's uploaded to YouTube. Get the word out, especially with the Target boycott that we support wholeheartedly. You can ask questions by emailing us at lightoftruth@handofhelp.com. God bless you and have a great night.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Boldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.